There we go.
Go to the one of these ones, Mark.
One, two. Good morning and welcome to Burlington East. My name is Ron Decker and I'm your duty elder today. If you're a visitor today, please sign the guest book at the front of the church. And please join us for fellowship after the service today. Just one announcement to bring to your attention. Next Sunday is White Gift Sunday. Please bring non-perishable food items to the church. They do not have to be wrapped in white, and they'd be much appreciated.
Ron, we'll be putting them under the tree, so in front of the tree.
More instructions. Gordon has something to say.
Thanks, Ron. Draw your attention this morning to the bulletin and the announcement regarding Camp Kintail 2019. Seems early to be talking about camp, but you know what? It's time to think about registering. As most of you know, Camp Kintail is run by the Presbyterian Church, and the Presbyterian Church in Canada actually subsidizes to quite an extent. A number of children from our congregation have attended in the past, and as part of our outreach to youth, in the past we have further subsidized some of those fees. We want to encourage children to attend Camp Kintail. It's a marvelous experience for the kids to be with others in a Christian camp. That stays with them for life. So to assist Session in planning and also budgeting for this, for the financial support for this year, we are asking that if you have a child or a grandchild who is planning to attend, that you let Renata know no later than January 4th. This doesn't constitute registration. It's just a heads up for Session to know roughly how many children might be going. You still would have to register online as you did in years gone by, but if you can let us know by January 4th if you intend to do so. If you want some further information on Camp Kintail, it's on the website campkintail.ca. The registration forms are there. The information is all there. Thank you.
Thank you, Gordon. Let us prepare for worship.
Reading is in your bulletin. People of peace, God desires people who hold fast to the vision of God's kingdom, where peace and justice reign. God longs for people who have courage, who examine their own motives fearlessly, who won't abide intimidation or a bully. God yearns for people who resist the call to vengeance, the false solution of anger, the easy answer of hate. Let us pray together. God of peace, we hear your call to live in peace with you and with our neighbors. Bring light to our path as we await your peaceable kingdom. Amen.
Thank you, Donna. We'll join together now in our first Advent songs and hymn this morning, number 118, Hark the Glad Sound. seated. We come before God now with our prayers of adoration and confession, followed with the Lord's Prayer. Saints, that is all of you gathered here this morning, let us trust in God's love for us and confess our sin, those moments when we stepped away from God's call in our life, and be confident in God's mercy as we do. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Covenant God, you send us messengers to cleanse and refine us for your coming. That's what Advent is about. It's preparation. It's looking forward. And it's a time of excitement in that sense. So help us endure that mirror, if you like, that gets held up by the prophet's message, that we may see you when you suddenly appear among us, that we can see ourselves in reflection in that sense, but see you in us at the same time. And thank you, Lord, for those many times in which you are clearly working through our lives. Refining God, you've sent us prophets over the millennia. You sent us your word as well as a prophetic word. And there have been times we just haven't listened. We just haven't paid attention to what's very clear in front of us. We have not always determined, Lord, unfortunately, what is best or made way for your reign in our lives, in our church, and certainly in our society. So, Lord, we ask that you will forgive us. I pause for that, Lord, because that's a huge iceberg floating in the water, that phrase to me. The word forgive sits on the surface, but below there is so much associated with that we are thankful for. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for those moments when we haven't listened to that prophetic word that you've given us, that you've made abundantly clear. And it's Advent and Christmas when we're thinking and should be thinking about that very fact. Renew your covenant, Lord, within us. Again, the tip of the iceberg above the surface, but that covenant of love, that everlasting love, that hesed, as is in Hebrew, it never ends. It's so deep. You love us with a love that is incomprehensible in so many ways. Renew that within us, Lord. Help us to understand the best way we can live is to follow your way, and that we come to you this morning asking forgiveness, declaring repentance, and claiming the covenant for the sake of Christ our Lord, who has made all of this possible. Lord, we pray this in his name, because it's his name that makes the difference. Not just any old name. It's not just any old person. It is in the name of Jesus. And now we gather our hearts and voices together and pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Friends in Christ, I am confident in this when I say these words. If we repent, God is sure to forgive us. The one, capital letter O, the one who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. Grateful for the promise of joy and of peace, we thank God that he loves us with an everlasting love, forgives us always when we ask. Amen. choir anthem that's going to be shared this morning. The choir asks that you join with them in the last verse and chorus, which is printed in the bulletin. You can follow along. You don't need to get up for this one. We're going to listen to the choir share that with us, and then we're going to join in with them in that sense of unity. Thank you, choir. Choir. Wow, thank you. Good job, everybody. I don't know where you find these arrangements, but boy, that was really good. I like that. Thank you. Ah, yes, you did it. Very good. Wow, we're a very talented lady we have with us and a very talented choir. Thank you so much for that. Talking about glory to God, glory in the highest. We're joined together now in our next hymn, To God Be the Glory, number 350, and during the third verse, we'll have the children come forward. We're going to sing verse 1 and 2? Okay. So during the second verse, we'll have the children come forward, and then after we'll sing the third verse. So verses 1 and 2, and during verse 2, the children come forward. Let's join together. To God be the glory, number 350. Pardon me. Please be seated. What was this? We had this last week, remember? What was this for? Huh? No, it's not a unicorn. It's a pylon, and it was to do what? To tell us what? Remember? What does a pylon normally do for us? Sorry, folks, pylon. Uh-huh. It warns you of something. Yeah, that's right. It tells you something's coming up ahead, and that's why we had to use the pylon. And we're going to have different symbols all through Advent that we're going to use. Sometimes it means stop, but it guides us on our route, as we talked last week, folks. If we see them on the road, we know where to drive with our car. It warns us of something coming or alerts us of something coming. And this pylon reminds us that Advent means that something's coming. What's coming?
Christmas.
I was going to point at the Christmas tree for a clue. You got it, though. So I'll put that over here as last week's symbol. Now, this week, I have to read something to you from what's going to be read today from our gospel. And working on this one. I spoke with Ron earlier, because Ron's doing our psalm reading. And there's a couple of tricky ones, but I'm reading this partially as practice, but also because I'm trying to make a point. I need practice with this one, because this reading from Luke has lots of words. You'll get it when I get there. Okay, here it is. It starts out like this. It's telling us about a specific event in time. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, I knew that one, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, I got that one too. So in the 15th year of the king, Emperor Tiberius, Roman king, when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, and Judea is where Jesus lived, and Herod was the ruler of Galilee, and folks, Herod was the king for the Jews in the time period, and his brother Philip, ruler of Iturea, and Trachonitis, well, I'd say them slowly, and Lysanias was ruler of Abilene, not Texas. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Are you glad, Ron, where you are? I didn't give that one to you. It's telling us about a specific time and place. And all of these names help us understand something. So it would be kind of like saying, in the seventh year when Reverend Bruce was working at Burlington East, when Michelle was in charge of the Sunday school, right? And there were three special children who attended that Sunday school, on the second Sunday of Advent in the year 2018. See, it tells us exactly when something took place, and that's what this is doing. It's marking a very special event, and we're going to read about that when something happened, and we're going to find out what happened later. But we always do something, or we always try to do something special for special events. This is a symbol for a special event, right? What's this symbol for? We all know. Come on. Christmas. That's right. We put up a tree for Christmas. We have today something very special, and I want to thank you guys for this. These flowers are here. Who's this? Because you guys, Violet, your dog, yeah. And you put the flowers there for Violet and for other people who have had pets that they've lost. So we've marked a special occasion. So I have a special occasion today. It's a second Sunday of Advent, and sometimes when you have a special event, you get a special ribbon. See, there's a special ribbon. It's a Christmas ribbon, but it's a special ribbon to mark an event. So our special ribbon to mark Advent, and remember that today is the second Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of Peace, I have a ribbon, and I'm going to add that to our symbols that we have here. And for each one of you, I have something you can put in your tree, Christmas tree. And it's a little heart-shaped to remind you, you can take that, to remind us of the second Sunday of Advent in the year of Tiberius and the days of so-and-so and so forth and so on. And you all have one, and I have more here, Michelle, if you want to give them out to the other kids later on. But that's to remember something very special, and you can put that in your Christmas tree if you want, to remember the second Sunday of Advent was a very special day indeed, a day of peace and a day of love and a day of hope. Let's bow our heads in prayer, okay? Lord, we ask that you mark this special day, second Sunday of Advent in the year 2018, when all these boys and girls were learning about you, learning about Christmas, learning about Advent. Bless them as they go off to Sunday school. And Lord, in their hearts right now, let the things that we do and Michelle works so hard on and all of the helpers that help her make this a life-changing event for the boys and girls that attend. Something that they'll remember and mark this day as a special day in their lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. We'll join together now in the third verse and we'll remain seated as we do. Thank you. Michelle. Just store them in the Sunday school. Covered in glitter. As we prepare now to hear God's word read from Holy Scripture, let's just take a moment to bow our heads in prayer and invite the Spirit of God to open our hearts and minds. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy One, we pray that through your Holy Spirit you will instruct us by the light of your prophetic word found in Scripture. Illumine our hearts that we may hear your call that calls us to become your path in a way into the world for others and for ourselves. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our psalm reading, responsive reading, is found in a Psalter in your pews, Psalm 126. And it's a psalm of returning with joy. Psalm 126 belongs to a large collection of psalms, particularly songs of ascent or pilgrimage psalms that ranges from 120 to 134. And it's part of a sort of ancient liturgical procession into the temple during high feast days. So as they walked up the many stairs and through in the temple, you know, if you ever get a chance, look up on the internet the Second Temple and try. There's some people have built models and reconstructions of what they think it looked like based on biblical descriptions. You'll see how immense, first of all, that temple was, and the number of courtyards and whatnot you had to walk through. So it was quite a procession that would take place, and it would take quite a bit of time to do that. And so these psalms like this one, would be sung while this was happening as they walked in procession during the great feasts. This psalm is in reference to a return from Babylonian exile. It's a psalm that's talking about a peace that now reigns, that didn't reign for a long time as they were in exile, clearly in Babylon. But the peace has returned, and we're going to remember that peace as we move into the temple of God to worship God. So let's read responsively 126, knowing that we've returned to peace.
When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them.
The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced.
Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses of the Negev.
May those who sow in tears reap
Thank you, Ron. Our Old Testament reading is taken from Malachi 3. Malachi is on page 889 in your pew Bibles. Malachi is, I believe, the last book of the Old Testament and is a prophet who hails in that Second Temple period. And he is talking again here about the same topic, essentially, about returning to peace that God has promised. And there's lots of different phrases and analogies that he's using in this conversation. Malachi is telling the people of God, peace is coming, hang in there, so to speak. So Malachi 3, verses 1 to 4. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and in former years. We want to remember particularly that phrase, the remembering in the days of old and in former years, as we get into our message today. New Testament reading today is taken from Philippians 1, page 196 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. And on this, the second Sunday of Advent, as Malachi shouts from the mountaintop his prophecy that God is a refining fire, Paul is whispering from prison his prayer that God will help the Philippian Christians to become pure and blameless. Again, being peaceful and having peace in their lives, a peace that was lacking. And certainly Paul spoke very much in confidence, I suppose, because there he was in prison and he was professing this, peace is coming and peace will be with you, even when he was in a very dire situation. Philippians 1, verses 3 to 11. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. And our gospel reading is taken from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. That's page 60 in your pew Bibles and has all those big words. I'm going to try a second time. This is the ministry of John the Baptist, and he's talking about peace that is coming as well. And it's very much telling us a particular point in time that took place, and when he's talking about how peace is coming, certainly through that of Christ. Luke 3, verses 1 to 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler in the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to the son of John of Zechariah in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make His paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, On Jordan's Bank, number 126. Please be seated. Grandfather talking to his grandson, "You know, in the good old days, you could go to the store with a quarter and get a loaf of bread, a dozen eggs, a watermelon, and a brand new bike. But today you can't do that because there's just too many surveillance cameras." Grandpa and Grandma were sitting in the front porch walkers, watching the beautiful sunset, reminiscing about the good old days, when Grandma turned to Grandpa and said, "Honey, do you remember when we first started dating and you used to casually reach over and take my hand?" And Grandpa looked over at her and smiled and obligingly took her aged hand in his. With a wry little smile, Grandma pressed a little further. "Honey, do you remember how after we were engaged, you'd sometimes lean over and suddenly kiss me on the cheek?" And Grandpa leaned slowly towards Grandma and gave her a lingering kiss on her wrinkled cheek. And growing bolder still, Grandma said, "Honey, do you remember how when we were first married, you'd kind of nibble on my ear?" And Grandpa slowly got up from his rocker and headed into the house. Alarmed, Grandma said, "Honey, where are you going?" And Grandpa replied, "To get my teeth." On this, the second Sunday of Advent, we're talking about a candle of peace, and you're going to wonder what all that has to do with that. Well, the candle of peace represents what the Messiah is. He's going to be born, and what He did, and what He did in our world. And it will, as an old song states, not be a peace that the world gives, but a peace that Jesus gives. It's a different kind of peace, a peace that defines God and helps us understand a wondrous aspect of God's relationship with creation, and that's you and me. But very often, we long for the sort of good old days when we had a peace that was different, especially in our church, and that's what those little stories were about, was we tend to look back sometimes and long for those days. Before we do that, though, and get into that, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, as we hear your word of peace this day and reflect on this candle of peace, help us to put aside distractions of this morning and the week that we've just gone through, maybe. Spirit of God, move in our hearts and minds this day and speak your true peace, a peace that lives today, right now, and a peace that we know is coming because of the advent of Jesus. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditation of my mind be acceptable before you and your people. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Amen. I want to quote to you today from a little skit that some of you may recognize, others may not. But there's a pile of posh English accents that go with this. I'm not going to try and do those. But basically, when I've seen this done, it's been done on stage, and I'll set the scene. There's four very well-dressed, posh-looking men sitting together at a sort of vacation resort. They've all got their glass of ale, I guess, or whatever, brown drink, and cigars. And they're reminiscing. Very passable, very passable as they drink. Nothing like a good glass of Chateau de Chalier wine, eh? Well, you're right there. Yes, you are, says another. Who thought 30 years ago we'd all be sitting here drinking Chateau Chalier wine? Aye, in them days we'd all been glad to have the price of a cup of tea. A cold tea. Yes, milk, without milk or sugar, or tea, in a filthy, cracked cup. We never used to have a cup. We used to have to drink out of a rolled-up newspaper. The best we could manage, says another, was to suck on a piece of damp cloth. But you know, we were happy in those days, though we were poor. Because we were poor. My old dad used to say to me, money doesn't buy you happiness. And he was right. I was happier then when we had nothing. We used to live in a tiny old house with great big holes in the roof. House? You were lucky to have a house. We used to live in one room, all 126 of us. No furniture. Half the floor was missing. We were all huddled together in the corner for fear of falling. You were lucky to have a room. We used to live in a corridor. Oh, we used to dream of living in a corridor. Would have been a palace to us. We used to live in an old water tank on a rubbish tip. We got woken up every morning by having a load of rotting fish dumped all over us. House. Well, when I say house, it was only a hole in the ground covered by a piece of tarpaulin, but it was a house to us. Well, we were evicted from our hole in the ground, and we had to go live in a lake. Oh, you were lucky to have a lake. There were 160 of us living in a small shoebox in the middle of the road. Cardboard box? Yeah. You were lucky. We lived for 3 months in a brown paper bag in a septic tank. We used to have to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and clean that bag and eat a stale crust of bread and go down to the mill and work 14 hours a day, week in, week out. And when we got home, our dad would thrash us to sleep with his belt. Luxury, says another one. We used to have to get out of bed, out of the lake at 3 o'clock in the morning, clean the lake, eat a handful of hot gravel, and go to work at the mill every day for tuppence a month. And come home, and Dad would beat us around the head and neck with a broken bottle, if we were lucky. Well, we had it tough. We used to have to get up out of that shoebox at 12 o'clock at night, lick the road clean with our tongues, and we had a handful of freezing cold gravel, work 24 hours a day at the mill for fourpence every 6 years. When we got home, our dad would slice us in two with a bread knife. Right. I had to get up in the morning at 10 o'clock at night, half an hour before I went to bed, eat a lump of cold poison, work 29 hours a day down at the mill, and pay the mill owner for the permission to come to work. And when we got home, our dad would kill us and dance on our graves singing hallelujah. But you try and tell young people today that, and they won't believe you. No. It's a funny Monty Python skit if you didn't recognize it. I don't do it justice. But the truth of the matter is, in that sketch, those guys are smart in the way that they write in so many ways, the way they wrote. We yearn for the good old days, and as I've heard it said so many times, the further we get from the good old days, the better they were. None of us, I think, would really like to truly go back. I know I wouldn't want to go back to some of those good old days, quote unquote, because when we really think about them, there were joyous times and there were certainly happy times, but there were lots of times when it was hard, clearly by this sketch, I guess, is overemphasizing that. I remember, for me, and all of us can remember, I suppose, how difficult it might have been when we were in high school, in junior high, or those high school years in particular. And everybody's awkward and all that kind of stuff, and yet further away from high school we get, the grander it was. You know, boy, we were the class of whatever year it was, and we did this and we did that. But I remember high school being difficult at times. Did I wear the right clothes today? You know, did I get my hair done just the right way? Did I speak to the right people? You know, there's a lot of stuff there, and it goes through beyond that time period too. You know, it's something I've talked about, what I know, with my kids, and sometimes I regret, in a way, talking to my kids about all the antics that went on when I was at work. I worked at a warehouse at one time for Levi Jeans. And, you know, it was busy time like any workplace would be, and then it would get slow, and then it would get busy again. And in the slow times, a couple of us invented golf. We took an old bent pipe and made out of masking tape a golf ball, and all around the warehouse, wherever the electrical wires went down through the concrete floor, they chipped away a hole around it. So we put flags on the thing, and we'd, during those slow times, play 18 holes of golf. Tell my kids, when I was at work, we used to play golf all the time. You know, that was fun, but there was a lot of days when it was boiling hot in that warehouse, and we were working hard to get the boxes loaded on the trucks, and it was hard. It was work. And we've all had experiences like that, I know. In that case, in that sense, so did the Israelites of Malachi's day. So did the Israelites of King David's time, the Jews of Jesus' time, and again, so often we do. We, in the context of being the church, can see the same thing. We can look back at those good old days when the pews had a person in absolutely every seat, the aisles were packed with babies to be baptized, and our Sunday schools had hundreds of children every week. We long for the days when everything was closed on a Sunday because everyone went to church, and if there was that odd person here or there that didn't go to church, they just expected that this was the day of rest. If you didn't go to church, you took the day off at least. We can long for the days when the church was the only show on a Sunday, maybe. I even long for those days. I've heard stories from ministers back, you know, Donna's grandfather was a minister, and I hear stories of when he was a minister. When the minister entered the room, everyone stood. Wow. Men in the streets tipped their hats as the minister walked past because he always wore his collar in public. The days when a funeral procession would go by, everybody stopped walking, working, doing whatever they were doing. Men took off their hats, ladies bowed their heads, even if they didn't even know who was in the hearse. Everybody took that moment. There was a sense of respect. And yes, those were the days when the church itself was respected. Church attendance was socially mandatory. Church officials meant something of respect to the general public. You know, the government used to have a council of ministers way back when, before the federal government and the provincial government made any major decisions. They called in the church leaders, the ministers, and wanted their opinion on these things, wanted some input. I can't imagine that happening today. Like I say, those days are gone. And if we really think about it, as I said already, the good old days just really aren't quite all that we remember. If we look at old photos of the good old days, you can get really a look at the way people are dressed or what's in the background of the photo, and you get a glimpse of what I mean. People, for instance, had to walk or take public transit in major cities to get anywhere. Not everyone, like today, had a lovely air-conditioned car to just get in and drive safely wherever tickles your fancy. It wasn't that long ago when the notion of a pension wasn't even understood by the general public. In fact, in the city of Aurora, where the OPP offices are right now, that used to be the poorhouse. So So if you retired or got too old to work, because you didn't retire, got too old to work, if you had no money, they sent you there. And you usually didn't come out alive. Healthcare was nothing like it is today, as much as we complain about it. In the 1960s, the average lifespan of a person in Canada was 71 years. It's up above 82 or 85 now. In the 1950s, which is only 10 years prior to that, it was only 67. So if you retired at 65, you weren't going to make it for much more than 2 years. Now, as I've said to you, many of you when I've talked to you personally, the stats are showing that you'll probably be retired longer than you worked, or at least as long. A 30-year career means that you'll probably be retired potentially for 30 years. That was unheard of not that long ago. The good old days didn't last as long for back then for many, many people. Very soon, in fact, think about this, today is going to be one of the good old days for many people. We had some children sitting here today. They're going to look back at 2018 and reminisce about all the wonderful things they did in 2018. That may not feel the way you feel today about 2018 and about even this very day, but they're going to grow up and remember this group of church people. It's one of the reasons why I believe it's important what Gord had said, and we've talked about at session with Kintail. We have no idea what life-changing event might take place in simply having a child go to camp. The reminiscing that'll go on in their lives may be absolutely life-changing in the way that they walk with God. The kids that are here and they've gone off to Sunday school, the little things that take place, the funny stories we tell, or the joyous times, or their remembrance of a church like this. Look around. We're pretty full today. That's a good thing. There's many churches, and I know you all know this, there's many churches this size where there's maybe 15 or 20 people sitting in the pews regularly. And although there'll be fond memories built around that, I'm just trying to build an image of a small child sitting here on these steps and looking out here and seeing all these lovely faces. Smile. Because that's what we want them to remember too. Smiling faces. Loving people. Loving people that care for them. And care for us. Each other. It's a peace in that sense that we're looking for, and that's what that candle's all about. That's what all these scriptures have been reading about, a peace that lives with us forever. The peace we seek is a peace that really, truly, only God can give us. The good old days that we remember is not the peace that we seek in our hearts. What we more than often remember is the relationships that we can recall from our past. So often when we think about the good old days and the positive ones, those are usually encounters and relationships that we've had with people. Fond memories. You know, when I'm talking at funerals, and if you're at a funeral yourself, one of the things that gets talked about to remember is sitting around the dinner table. You know, how many times do you sit around the dinner table and it's a wonderful time? I know lots of times it's not, because especially if there's little kids and they're doing this and that. When you're sitting with a relative you don't maybe get along with, but generally speaking, sitting around the table, that relationship builds those fond memories for us. This gathering this morning is a peaceful, loving, joyous memory for each and every one of us. We're all going to look back at this and remember it fondly. It's one of the reasons I love these decorations. It helps build, like I said last week, the multi-sensory kind of experience. It's here being with one another, but it's this, we've created an environment that helps us remember. The lovely things here at the front, including the choir. Lovely choir. But all the things that we have in this room today help us build that memory and that peaceful sense in our lives. You know, I'm a big sci-fi fan, and I like to read and I listen to and watch lots of things in this genre. And I wouldn't necessarily call myself a sci-fi nerd, because that takes a whole different direction. I'm kind of a backseat or an armchair fan, so to speak. But one of the things I've noticed is science fiction that was written 100 years ago. And Edgar Rice Burroughs, some of you may know that name, famous for Tarzan, wrote a lot of other science fiction about Mars and different planets and what like that. That's 100 years ago. And I know there's other authors that you can think of from that same era. Their science fiction stories are very different than the ones that are being written today. Their science fiction stories talked about other worlds that were wonderful, and our own world that was wonderful. Jules Verne from the late Victorian era, in the Edwardian era, was great inventions that were going to change things. The Time Machine is a wonderful story that he wrote about how great things are. But science fiction that's being written today, when you watch some of these, especially movies, it's easy to see. What are they about? A post-utopian world, or a non-utopian world. A world that's been destroyed. A world that's been on the other side of some great catastrophe that's taken place, a calamity that's taken place. Everything's broken. The future's terrible. Science fiction in that respect is almost a reflection of where society is. Science fiction in this case is not talking about a peace that the world, or it is talking rather about a peace that the world gives, not a peace that God gives us. The point there is, we are seeking peace, but the world sees hopelessness and a non-peaceful future. And our purpose as Christian believers in this Advent season, as we look forward into the future like these writers do, our job is to bring peace. Our job is to bring hope. And we've talked about those two things so far in this Advent. Because we have a hope and a peace that only God can give. A peace that passes all understanding. I want to quote from John 14. It's Jesus speaking clearly. I have said these things to you while I'm still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. And here it is. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded, so the world may know that I love the Father. And then he says, rise and be on your way. Advent, peace, a peace that only Jesus gives us, and a peace that we are given a commission, and use that word carefully, we are commissioned to take into the world, a world that doesn't see peace clearly, a world that is anything but peaceful. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Rise, and let us be on our way. Amen. We are called by God to present a harvest of righteousness talked about in our readings today, particularly in Psalms. Not by virtue of our own works, but by the grace of the one who began a good work in us and is even now bringing it to completion. So now, let us bring our offerings of our lives to the Lord. Amen. Lord, Malachi talks about a refiner's fire that makes things pure. We ask that that notion of refiner's fire be used as a blessing on this offering. Refine it, Lord, so that it may be used in its purest sense to bring your glory, your peace, and your hope in this world. We pray a blessing on it now and on each person that is willfully and freely given. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. As I mentioned during the children's time, the flowers here are in memory of Violet, the dog that the two kids had. But they've also mentioned that they wanted it for all pets loved and lost. And, you know, a few years back we had a blessing of the pets. We had photos and whatnot brought in. And I really, really, it's an important thing to me. Of course, you know, Don and I are animal lovers in that sense. But the idea that pets and those of us who have pets or have had pets, they bring something very special to our lives. And when we lose them, it's a hard thing in so many ways. And I know that people sometimes make fun of that or maybe don't understand, but it's a very special part of our lives. And so I'm glad the kids thought of that and then brought that in today. So we'll keep that in mind. I will also mention that I know a few of you have been up to see Ann Bone. Moira had mentioned that she was up. I know a few others have been. Don and I were up yesterday to see Ann. We dropped off some goodies from the ladies' Advent tea, and she was just, we brought them up on a plate within this kind of a baggy thing, and she kept picking at it, and she was like, I want to get into this and eat it all. And we said, you can do that if you want, but just, you know, whenever. So her spirits are pretty good for the most part. She was sitting in a chair yesterday, like a hospital-type chair with a reclining thing and had her legs extended. So that's progress in some ways, that she wasn't just in bed. She was so happy to be out of bed for a change. They've done the surgery on her shoulder, and when I asked her specifically what they had done, she wasn't sure. But that's normal when you're in a hospital. You don't always get all the information you want. But apparently they glued her shoulder back together. That was her phrase. So I hope that's a good thing she does too. And she's therapy will get started as soon as she can put some weight on her leg, that fractured hip that she has. And she said, I'm going to get better. I'm not going to be stuck here very long. So we know it'll take a while, but Anne's determined to get up and walk around. So we thank you for your prayers and continue praying for her. And I know there are others who have got health issues. And this is the time in prayer when we can offer those names up to God. So let's bow our heads in prayer and pray for others. Loving God, through the gift of prayer, you teach us to truly hold up one another in our hearts. You teach us to have hope, in that sense when things seem hopeless, and your spirit does give us a peace that we need at times, a peace that passes all understanding. And so, Lord, we think of Anne, and I know there are others that are needing mending and healing, folks that are taking treatments for cancer and other ailments and whatnot that are going on in their lives. So we generally be praying for that group. There's lots of people I know in my mind that I can think of. But we also take a time now, Lord, to do something that is mysterious and an act of faith. And we offer names up to you, Lord, and saying them out loud or in our minds. This is truly an act of faith, Lord. And I thank you because people are responding. And I know I'm seeing response by you in the names that are being offered. So faithfully, Lord, we offer names of people we know, each one of us, that are in need. And we do that now. Lord, thank you for these names. Bless the people that have offered them up faithfully. Thank you for the names out loud and said silently. Intervene in their lives, Lord. This is an intervention prayer in that sense. Prayers of supplication. And we know that you hear and respond. Thank you, Father. We offer all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Join together now in our final hymn, number 148. It came upon a midnight clear. We're singing verses 1 and 4. Pay attention, folks. 1 and 4. It came upon a midnight clear. Your challenge this week, be a people of peace. Let peace live in your heart and share the peace of Christ with everyone you meet. Share peace by acting out of compassion and not out of fear. Share peace by listening to all sides of the story. Share peace by praying for our world. In this Advent season, we need to see, to feel, and to share peace. So as you go out into the wonder of God's creation, share that peace and the hope that we spoke about last week with everyone you meet. And now may the God of peace who brought love into this world be the love that dwells between us. And may the Father of peace who brought peace into this world be the peace that dwells between us. And may the Son of peace, the rock we stand upon, be the center and focus of our lives always. And may the Spirit of peace, who brought joy and peace and hope and love into this world, be the joy and peace and hope and love that dwells between all of us, particularly during this Advent time. Amen.